Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we, your beloved children, come before your word this morning and seek to grow in discernment, may Paul's prayer in Philippians 1 be ours too. And this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. A few decades ago in the 1980s, a particular American faith healer by the name of Peter Popoff rose to prominence. Well, Popoff had this remarkable thing where he would pack out theatres. And then over the course of the evening, he did this remarkable thing where he would have this seemingly divine insight into people's lives. Like he would know their names, their ailments, where they lived, and details of their lives. And then he'd invite them to come forward for healing. Here's an example. He'd say, the Lord is saying that there's a woman in row J, seat 14, named Alice Gould. And sure enough, there was. You want to get rid of this Walker sister, he'd say? Yeah, she'd reply. 16, 17th Kent Street, is that right? Yes, he knew where she lived. And then inviting her to stand, he lay his hands on her. And then in my worst American accent, burning this arthritis right out of your body. Take a few steps just to make the devil mad. Hallelujah. Right. And then he'd go on to the next person and he'd do it again. And he would do this night after night after night. And he'd never get it wrong. It was so impressive that people thought, well, maybe the Lord is speaking here because he's really good. And Popoff was making millions of dollars from his miraculous healing ministry. What do we make of things like this? In every generation in the history of the church, Christians have encountered countless debates, like new ideas, controversies, theological developments, heresies, trends, reformations, syncretism, denominational movements, cultural trends, political pressures, charismatic personalities, cults, revivals, awakenings, and more. In every generation, Christians have needed to decide what is true and what is not, what is of God and what is not. And all of that is to say that in every generation, there has always been the need for Christians to exercise discernment. That is why the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the scattered church in Asia Minor. Peter wants the church to grow in discernment. Peter wants Christians everywhere to grow in our discernment of the truth. And this is what we are focusing in on today. So please do have a copy of 2 Peter visible to you, whether that's in a paper Bible, on your phone, because I want you to see and discern for yourself that the authority of what we teach each week at St. Alf's is from God's word, not simply the preacher's opinion. So here's a roadmap of where we're heading today. First, we see our goal for discerning truth. Like, why discern truth? Why do we need to do that? Second, how do we grow in this discernment of the truth? And then third, we see the need to guard the truth through discernment. So first, from verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1, Peter gives us our goal of discerning truth. Why grow in discernment? Like, why is being discerning necessary for the Christian life? Last week, Mark showed us the foundation of our sanctification and our salvation as Christians is faith in Jesus. Trusting in who he was and what he accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So that is the foundation of all of our faith and all of our growth. And now from verses 12 to 15, Peter knows that his earthly apostolic ministry is coming to an end. Like, he is not going to live forever. And so he implores the church to wake up and remember their foundation in Jesus Christ. Notice how many times in these verses Peter uses memory, knowledge kind of words. Like, remind, know, remember. In verse 13, he wants to refresh, literally wake up their memory of the gospel. The goal of growing in our discernment then is so that we would always remember and rely on the foundational truth of the gospel, so that we would know that that is true and other things are not, potentially. We need to rely on the foundational story of Jesus, including his glorious return in the future. And Peter is actually saying something profoundly important for us here. He's saying believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. See, the gospel isn't just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is for Christians. It is for all of us. And I love what J.D. Greer, he's got a book that's called Gospel, a really good book. And he says, I love this, he says, growth in Christ is never going beyond the gospel, but going deeper into the gospel. The purest waters from the spring of life are found by digging deeper into the gospel well. And so I want to encourage us to be refreshed by the gospel every day, every week. And we hope that that is what you hear as you come to church each week. So Peter wants us to see then our discernment of truth as something which helps us to guard the true and the reliable foundation of this gospel, the foundation of what we have in Jesus now. Discernment then ensures that we grow deeper into the gospel and not move beyond it. So how do we grow into this discernment of the truth? Well, today, in a world that is teeming with deep fakes and generative AI, it's safe to say that we live in an age where knowing and having confidence in the truth is pretty tricky, isn't it? I have a whole bunch of people on my Facebook page which will share images, and they're like, look at this amazing photo. I'm like, that's AI, you don't know that. It's so hard to know the truth, isn't it? But even in the first century, in the early church, there were people and ideas jostling around, masquerading as the truth. In 2 Peter, we get insight into the current threat which Peter is responding to. It seems that there were already, you know, within a generation of Jesus having ascended to heaven, there were already people teaching that Jesus was not, in fact, coming back. He was not coming back. And since there was no longer a future return of Jesus, well, then logically there would be no judgment where he calls all to account for what they have done. And so if that's the case, if that's all not going to happen, then it doesn't matter how you live. Like be free, but, you know, do whatever, follow the passions of your heart, like live it up, be free. So to combat this threat to the truth, which Jesus is actually returning back, Peter gives the believers two reliable sources of truth so that they then may grow in their discernment and know what is true. And for us today, these two reliable sources of truth are vital for us to grow in our discernment too. So let's have a look at them. First, Peter wants us to rely on the truthfulness of the apostolic witness. From verse 16, I have a read along with me. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming," that is the parousia, that's a Greek word there, "of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See, Peter is saying here, you can rely on what I and my fellow apostles teach about Jesus because we were there. We were there. We saw and touched and heard Jesus for ourselves. We were eyewitnesses. Jesus himself taught us about who he was and about his future return. And in fact, if you look at the Gospels, you'll notice that most of them devote quite a lot of time, particularly Matthew and Mark, to the return of Jesus. He teaches about this very clearly. And so Peter's saying, we didn't make this up. But then did you notice Peter starts talking about the transfiguration of Jesus and their experience of it? Why? Well, because this experience of seeing Jesus, and you can read about the transfiguration in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, by the way. Why does he talk about this? Well, because their experience of seeing Jesus in his glory and splendor, it served as a foretaste of the future parousia, which is a term that across the New Testament refers to the glorious coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age. It's a bit like when I get carried away with cooking at home, and suddenly there's this unassuming circle on my ceiling. It starts screaming at me. I like to think maybe it's cheering me on, but apparently that's not what it does. And now, sure, I held out hope that my smoke detector would protect us from an actual fire in the future. But having witnessed a glimpse of that sound and that protection for myself now is a confirmation that it is fitting to fulfill its true purpose in the future, should that ever happen. And so Peter's point is that Jesus has shown us his true glory, so we know that he will return in that same glory one day as he promised. Well, second, Peter says that we can rely on the reliability of the Old Testament prophets, which point to Jesus as well. In verse 19, he says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Terms which refer to Christ coming, particularly on the final day of the Lord. For Peter, the Old Testament prophets, they point towards and confirm a future day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it's a term that comes up a lot. And it's a day of judgment and salvation, when those who oppose God will be punished, and those who love him will be delivered and saved. And now for the apostles, the transfiguration of Jesus has confirmed that this prophetic message about the anticipated day of the Lord, it will ultimately be fulfilled now when Jesus returns in glory at the end of the age, the day of the Lord Jesus, just as he promised and taught. The primary way that we grow in discernment is by embracing the trustworthiness, the truthfulness, the reliability, the supreme authority of Scripture. Both the Old Testament, which points to Jesus, and the eyewitness apostolic teaching of the New. And thankfully, Peter says this in a single verse in our next chapter. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. We can have confidence in this because both the New and the Old Testament affirm there is a future coming of Christ for judgment and salvation. And so this certainty of the future, then it must frame how we live today. It does matter how you live, because Christ is coming and he is going to call you personally to account for the way that you have lived, the way that you have treated people, the way that you have trusted or not trusted in him. It is so important that we make the most of our lives here because Christ is coming back, even if we don't know when exactly. Growing in our discernment then enables us to confidently hold on to the firm and true foundation of Jesus and not be led astray. And Peter is clear in chapter 2 that there will be people and there will be teachings which will try and entice us away from this truth. In fact, the whole of chapter 2, and we didn't read most of it, the whole of chapter 2 is a giant confronting warning of what every generation of Christians will face: false teaching. The early church experienced false teaching, and so can we today. Peter starts chapter 2 by saying, There were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then he goes on for another 19 confronting detailed verses from there. We don't have time to explore the details today, but I do recommend you read through it and perhaps talk about it in your growth groups. Peter's point here is that in the face of a continual threat of false teaching, you and I must be exhibiting discernment, because that is how we guard the truth. Discernment is how we guard the truth. At the end of his letter, the final couple of verses, Peter says that he gave us these vivid warnings so that we would be on our guard, so that we would not be unexpectedly and naively carried away by deceptive error and falsehood, but rather that we would grow. We would grow in grace, that we would grow in knowledge of the truth of Jesus. Despite many believing that Popoff had divine powers, others, like magician James Randi, suspected that something was not quite right. People had noticed that Popoff was wearing a hearing aid. Now, exactly what a faith healer is doing with a hearing aid, I'm not quite sure. So one night, without telling him, they went in there with a radio scanner to see if they could pick something up. And they did. They discovered what was really happening. See, it turns out that Popoff's divine revelation was really coming from a far more worldly source: his wife. As people were coming into the meeting, she was collecting cards as they were filling them out about prayer requests and pains and some of their details and so on. And so she'd be shuffling through them. And if she spotted one that had something like back pain, for example, as opposed to something like terminal cancer, then she'd note carefully where the person sat. And then once everyone got in and the meeting got going, she would sit down with a microphone and dictate those details to her husband. Turns out that the hearing aid was in fact a radio receiver. Now, once Randi, the magician, had discovered his secret, he arranged to have a recording of Popoff's healings played on national television, but this time they included the hidden audio from his wife. And so you could sort of see it here. It's, it's quite remarkable. It's like, "Hello, Petey, can you hear me? If you can't, you're in trouble." And I listened to this. And as you can imagine, when this was exposed on national television, Peter Popoff popped off. That's not my joke, that was from Don Carson, but anyway. He filed for bankruptcy the year after. But after a few years, he was at it again with the same old deceptions. In mentioning this story, I do want to make very clear that I'm not making any suggestion that God doesn't heal people, or that he cannot reveal truths to us by his Spirit, or that everyone who prays for healing for others is like Popoff. Not at all. On the contrary, I believe that, and we should all believe that God can heal and he does heal, and it is right and good to and biblical to pray for healing in ourselves when we get sick and for others that we love, and even for those that we don't love, while also understanding that not everyone that we pray for will necessarily be healed. It's part of living in a now and not yet age. There's so much more I could say about this, but if you've got, feel free to catch up with me. I'd love to share a bit more about what I couldn't include around this, because it's such a tricky topic, isn't it? But I've certainly been praying for healing for my wife these past few weeks as she recovers from her surgery, and we deeply appreciate all of your prayer for her healing as well. God is answering that prayer slowly but surely. Now, the reason why I focused on this story of Popoff was because it is such a vivid example of the sort of wicked, greedy, manipulative, scamming, abusive, false teachers that the Apostle Peter warned us about in this letter. People who are so fundamentally evil because they know that they are charlatans, and even after they are exposed, they are at it again and they are deceiving again. People who target vulnerable people, committing fraud in the name of God. And while it should certainly make us angry that people appear to get away with things like this, since we know Christ is returning as the judge, we know that he will call to account everyone for what they have done. For me, the saddest part about Popoff's ministry, his fraudulent ministry, is the fact that it was an atheist magician that exposed his deceptive, manipulative scam. Like, it should have just been sensible Christians exercising discernment who exposed that which is fraudulent in Jesus' name. That is really sad. In every generation, there will always be teachers and teachings which threaten to carry us away from the truth. Therefore, we must grow in discernment so that this will not happen to us. Growing in our knowledge of the scriptures so that we would learn to hold fast to our firm foundation in the gospel and not settle for anything less or anything more. I want to finish this morning by giving us all a moment of personal reflection. These questions generally get braver the more you go down, so I'm happy for you to sit wherever you feel most comfortable. This is just between you and God. What do you think are some potential sources of error which Christians today might be tempted to follow? Are there areas where our church at St. Alfred's might need to be wary of? Have there been assumptions or beliefs which you inherited over your Christian walk, but maybe you have not actively discerned whether they are in line with God's truth? Are there certain personalities or ministries or movements which you know are enticing you away from the foundational truth in Jesus? What area does God want me to grow in discernment today? So please take a minute or two of personal reflection and prayer. And then after that, Ruth will invite us to respond in prayer and confession. Thanks.